hear the preaching of the word. Our Father in heaven, we once again come before you and we ask for your blessing upon your word. We ask that you would give us that illumination that we need by the power of your spirit. The 1 Corinthians 2 says that apart from your spirit, we are not able to receive your word, that our hearts are too hard and that our ears too dull. And therefore, we need your spirit and we ask you and we beg you to give us the power of your spirit to receive your word, to hear it with understanding, to hear it believingly, and to not be mere hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. So we ask for your blessing on our time, that your spirit would move mightily among us in the preaching of your word applied to our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 6. In the afternoon service here, we've been making our way through the book of Proverbs, and we've come to Proverbs chapter 6. And we're looking at verses 20 through 35 this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 35. Let's now give our attention to God speaking to us in His Word. My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. The price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will repay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his grace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may God now be pleased to add his blessing to it. Well, if you spend any time on our highways, you'll notice a lot of warning signs. Typically, they are deer crossing signs or elk crossing signs. I noticed a sheep crossing sign actually on the way back from Warland last Sunday. In fact, to Pastor Paul, I'm not sure if you know this, he hit a bobcat yesterday. Got to keep it. He has all the fun. Might be driving down that path more. But these signs are meant to warn us of a potential animal on the road that could cause damage to our car, could destroy our car, or total it. Now, it's not that you will most definitely hit one. The sign's there to say you're going to hit one. But there's a chance, and so proper precautions need to be made. Slow down a bit. Make sure you're paying closer attention and be prepared to suddenly hit the brakes. Well, in our passage today, the Father has set an adulterous crossing sign, if you will. As His Son traverses on the road of life, He may very well come across one. The Father wants His Son to be prepared should He come across her, because if He does not handle it correctly, it very well might destroy His life. And so three considerations to keep in mind in order to avoid the danger of adultery. First, we need to consider God's word. A second, we need to consider our hearts. And third, we need to consider the consequences. So word, heart, consequences. So first, consider God's word. Verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. So in wanting to warn his son against the dangers of adultery, the father starts by urging him to keep his commandments and keep his mother's teaching. Both the father's and mother's instruction are to be heeded in order to avoid the danger of adultery and other life-destroying sins. So children do well to honor their father and mother, fifth commandment. And parents, it's good to keep in mind to be faithfully instructing your kids, your children, about the dangers of the world. You know, I think too often our approach is to kind of shelter them, just cover their ears, cover their eyes, and then when they're in adulthood, we just hope they'll be okay. And while we do want to take precautions in what we talk about and what we expose them to, yet we do have to warn them about the dangers of this world at an age-appropriate level. But we need to remember that ultimately this right here is the word of God spoken to us. So if we want to avoid the danger of adultery and other forms of sexual immorality and life-destroying sins, we must heed God's word. It all begins with his word. And particularly what we do with his word. Verse 21 says, bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. So the father is using this jewelry imagery to convey the value that we are to place on the word of God. Like a precious jewel that we hold fast to our bodies. We firmly secure to the body, so we must hold fast the word of God. We must take it to heart. We must hide it within. It must be our treasure. We must love it. We must hold fast to it. It's not simply enough to just go through the motions of a daily Bible reading plan or going to church or memorizing scripture. While those things are good, we must treasure the word. It must be rooted deep within our hearts. As Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. So the question is, how do we treasure his word? Well, this is a supernatural work of grace by the Spirit of God who opens up our hearts to receive his word. And so if that has not happened to you yet, then your duty is to call out to God for faith and for belief in his word. You need to seek. You need to knock. And it will be opened unto you. But in order to foster this love for God's word, this treasuring of his word, we must not simply just check off our Bible reading or something of that nature, follow a plan. Rather, we must meditate on it deeply and often. We must attend to the singing, the reading, and the preaching of his word on the Lord's Day. We must ask God for grace to treasure it within all the more. And this is not something that gets considered too often, especially in our day. In order to foster this love for God's word, we must make use of good teachers and books throughout church history. You know, in our day, there's a strong belief, and it is a philosophical tradition, a modern philosophical tradition, if you believe this, that if you want to be faithful to God's word, then you must only or purely read it. Well, of course you're to be reading God's word and treating it as the authority. There's no book like it. Yet if we just read God's word, we'll find in Ephesians 4 that we grow in our faith through the faithful teachers that God has given his church. And so it's very good to make use of them since they are a gift from Christ for our spiritual growth and maturity. And so reading good Christian books, especially older ones, listening to good podcasts, watching lecture series from Ligonier, just to give a few examples, helps us in understanding and cherishing God's Word. And treasuring the Word of God in our hearts leads to guarding us in our life. Look at verses 22 through 23. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and reproofs of discipline are the way of life. So the Father's instruction, ultimately the Word of God, will be with him like a faithful companion, should he treasure it. Word of God guides us down the right path as we live our life. It guards us at our most vulnerable times, and it talks with us as a very present friend. Now, a few years ago, there was a man in Montana who was out in the backcountry. A young man, he was hunting, and he looks up and he sees a grizzly bear making a beeline for him. Still off in the distance, but filling the gap very, very, very quickly. And so he realizes that the grizzly bear is going after him. So he puts his rifle on it, and he says he heard his father saying, his father wasn't there, but he heard his father saying in his head something he said time and time again, take your time, but hurry up. And that's just an illustration of his father's words being with him, guiding him in that situation. Well, this is the way it is with the Word of God. It guides us. It protects us. It speaks to us throughout life. Tells us, no, don't do that. No, go down this path instead. It recalls to mind. The Spirit recalls to our mind His Word in a myriad of situations. And this makes the Word a lamp and a light, as verse 23 says. If you've ever had to wake up in the middle of the night, or if you've ever had to walk out in the forest where there are no lights, you know how important a light is to a path. Well, the Word lights our path so we know where to go. Now, in order to understand how the Word does this, we need to understand that there are two essential elements to the Word of God, or two words, as Martin Luther said. And they are the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel. The law refers to what we ought to do and not do. So, for example, do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Edify your brothers. Forgive one another. This is all law. This is all our duty. This is what we are to do. If we only focus on that, that falls short. We must also keep in mind that other word, the other element of God's whole word, and that is the gospel. The gospel is good news, and it refers to what has been done for us as a free gift apart from any works of our own whatsoever, apart from anything we do. So the law refers to what we are to do. The gospel tells us what has been done for us. It says that the Son of God became a man. He was born of a virgin, born under the law in order to redeem us from the curse of the law. The good news tells us that Christ lived a righteous life for us so that we would stand before God perfect, clothed in Christ's righteousness, that He obeyed the law for us so that we would get credit for it. The gospel tells us that Christ died to pay for all our sin, bearing the wrath of God so that there would be no condemnation for us whatsoever. The good news announces that Christ rose from the dead, was having paid the death penalty in full for us, is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, and is coming again to bring us out of this world and into His eternal, consummated kingdom. while the law tells us what we are to do for God, the gospel tells us what God has done for us. And we must properly distinguish these two so that we rest in Christ and from that rest walk in true holiness. See, it is only after we have believed in Christ, rested in Him to measure up for us before God with His perfect righteousness, knowing that He has taken all the condemnation for us, before we can obey Him. Because 1 Corinthians 15 says, the law is the power of sin. The law is the power of sin, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:56. If we misuse the law, it will actually empower our sin. And this is why in certain church circles that focus really heavily on the law and very little on the gospel, you will see a lot of infidelity, you will see a lot of sin come out. And they may have hidden in their heart, do not commit adultery, do not commit adultery, and all of God's law. But apart from the gospel, it's going to actually empower sin. This is why we need to hear the gospel as well. We need to rest in Christ. And from that rest in Christ, out of gratitude for what He has done for us, we then keep His good law. The way one Puritan put it, Samuel Bolton, he says, the law sends us to the gospel that we may be justified. And then the gospel sends us back to the law to tell us what our duty is. You see how that works. The law drives us to Christ so that we trust in Him alone for a righteousness not of our own. And then once we have believed in Christ, trusted in Him, we're trusting in His righteousness and atoning sacrificial death, then we go to the law, and the law is a guide and a friend to tell us which way to go. It is the love of Christ that compels us to love Him by keeping His commandments. And once we have embraced the gospel and are resting in Christ, then we can receive the word's reproofs and discipline or corrections, as verse 23 says. Reproofs, being corrected by God's word, is the way of life. Later on, we're going to look at Proverbs 9, where it's going to quickly identify what a fool is. Someone who hates correction. Ever get corrected? Hey, you need to be doing that. How do you respond? I can't believe you tell me to do something I don't want to do. That makes you a fool. How do you handle that? Oh, I'm not resting in Christ. I'm trying to measure up on my own. And that's why I'm offended when you tell me I'm not righteous. But when we look at Christ and we trust in Him, then we can take correction. Then we can be corrected by God's word and from other believers who speak the truth in love to us. And because of that, it protects us from counter words. In this context, counter words from the adulteress in verse 24. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So the word of God will protect from the smooth tongue or the word of the evil woman. When the word of God is treasured in her hearts, all other words are no match. Now, second consideration to keep in mind in order to avoid the danger of adultery. So first, we just saw the word of God. Second, need to consider our hearts. It's going to be a very quick point. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. So avoiding adultery, or any sin for that matter, begins with what we do with our hearts. Makes sense because Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart is the inner man, involves what we desire and what we think. And the father tells his son that the battle against this sin is in the heart. He says, you might recognize another woman's beauty, but do not dwell on it, do not meditate on it, do not keep thinking about it, do not lust after it. And the father says, do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. That is, do not let your heart be lured by her advances. The bottom line is, guard your heart, for what is in it will come out in one form or another. A third consideration to keep in mind to avoid the danger of adultery. We've seen the word of God. We've considered our heart. Third, the consequences. We need to consider the consequences. So the reason the son is to avoid adultery, including keeping his heart pure, is because there will be consequences. Verse 26, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. So in trying to convince his son how serious committing adultery is with another man's wife, he compares it to going into a prostitute. Now, to go into a prostitute cost only a loaf of bread. That's how much they would pay back then for a prostitute. But what is the cost of going into a married woman who is not your wife? Well, it will cost you your life. The father will go on to explain what he means by that. You destroy your life. Now, this is not to downplay the sexual sin of prostitution. Rather, this is showing how serious of a sin committing adultery is as it pertains to its consequences. You know, one time when I was learning how to drive on my permit, I remember coming up to a crosswalk and it turned yellow. And of course, rather than doing the right thing and slowing down, I tried to beat it. So I gunned it and ended up going through a red light. And my father told me, my son, you know, obviously never run through a red light, but if there's anything you do, never run through a red light at a crosswalk because you could hit a kid. Now, I didn't take my father to be saying it's okay to run through any red light, just as long as it's not a crosswalk. But rather, he's saying, look, the consequences could be much more dire if you do this. And that's what the father is saying here. He's not saying it's okay to go to a prostitute, but he's saying, look, that's serious enough. But if you go to a married woman, consequences are even greater. You will not escape the consequences any more than a man can scoop up fire to his bosom or walk on hot coals and not be burned. Now, what are some of the consequences? Well, there are societal consequences. And the father once again makes another comparison to convey this, verses 30 to 31. Says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. They're saying, look, no one's going to despise you if you steal to satisfy your hunger. People will understand, nevertheless, especially in the ancient Near East, there's going to be consequences for theft, even when hungry. Verse 31 says, you must pay sevenfold, which is an idiom for perfect justice, that he will have to make full compensation. But much different is the matter of adultery, verses 32 through 33. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. So as opposed to a thief who steals to satisfy his appetite, necessity of life, the one who commits adultery, take another man's wife to satisfy his sinful appetite, will find no sympathy. Instead, he will get wounds, the figure of speech for suffering consequences in life, although it could be literal, and dishonor. He destroys himself in that he destroys his reputation and will be dishonored and disgraced before men. The lifetime he took to build a good reputation can be wiped out in a single night. And the figurative or even literal wounds will come at the hands of the husband whose wife he took. Verses 34 through 35. For jealousy makes a man furious. He will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. One of the main reasons he will destroy himself and get dishonor is because of the understandable anger of the husband whose wife he took. He will not spare when he takes revenge. Now, back in the ancient Near East, the husband could determine the punishment during the legal proceedings before the town elders. And in normal circumstances, he's not going to spare or show you any mercy. You cannot bribe him. You cannot multiply enough gifts to bribe him, although you might be able to do that with some of the judges. With him, it will not be the case. And even though the husband has little to no say today in our society, yet it still destroys families, it crushes children, and separates close friends. And God will not overlook such a one and let him go unpunished. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, in the context of the matter of sexual morality, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So there is a strong warning here against committing adultery for both genders, no matter who the initiator is. In this context, it's the father speaking to his son, and so it's said in that context, but it doesn't matter who initiates it. Both parties can initiate it. It is something to be avoided. But praise be to God, there is also relief offered to the one who has committed this sin and repented of it. After Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 6 that adulterers and the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God, that is, they will not go to heaven, he says, such were some of you. That is, they repented. They turned from this sin by the grace of God. And in Christ, he goes on to say, you were washed. You were cleansed. You were justified and sanctified in the name of God. And what a great, great comfort this is. You bear this sin no more. That sin will never be imputed to you. God will never consider that sin, and you should not consider that as part of your identity either. Even though there still may be some earthly consequences as a result of that. Yet it no longer is held against you by God. He has removed that sin as far as the east is from the west. And that is because Christ stood in your place, and for all our sins, he stood condemned in our place, we who believe. He got the literal wounds and disgrace. He got the public shame for all our sins, so that our reproach would be forever wiped out rather than never wiped out. The Father in heaven, who is a jealous God, jealous for his own name, took revenge for our spiritual adultery. Anytime we've committed idolatry, he took revenge for that on his only begotten Son, who took the vengeance of God, the wrath of God in our place. Therefore, we who believe bear that shame no more. We have a perfect and clear name before God, and we will be publicly vindicated on the day of judgment as righteous in Christ, rather than condemned and face shame. And does this not motivate us to live holy lives and to love our neighbors in this matter and not committing adultery? Yes, earthly consequences and destruction that such sin causes is a motivation. But what greater motivation is there in that Christ took the revenge for us, for all our sins, that they would be forever wiped out in his sight and our names forever cleared? And so, beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love our neighbors and not wronging them in this matter. Since we have been bought with a price, beloved, let us glorify God in our bodies. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to do this. We are prone to so many different temptations. And if anyone thinks he stands, should take heed lest he fall. But help us to take heed by not misusing your law, but by understanding how you first loved us, so that we may be freed to love you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.